Thank you, worship team. And thank you, Roy, for that beautiful song. It's good to have you back. I like that song, A Little Spot in Heaven. Doesn't have to be very big, does it? Just close to the Lord. Of course, he knows how big he wants it to be, and that's okay with me, because he knows what we want. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your presence here. We thank you, Lord, for the love you have for us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Please, Lord, open up heaven for us today. Help us to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, our opening scripture was Psalms 42, and I'm actually going to talk about it. It's kind of a running joke in here. Well, that's the opening scripture. Is he going to talk about it? I don't know. Today I will. And I might go someplace else too. Psalm 42. Some people think that Psalm 42 and 43 were originally one psalm. That could be. I don't know. You know, back then, they didn't have the little numbers, the chapter numbers and the verse numbers. They couldn't tell you to go to Hosea 6:1. You know what they told you instead? Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he is torn, but he will heal us. He is stricken, but he will bind us up. Imagine doing that in a Bible study or a Wednesday night Bible study when we look up verses. That'd take a while, wouldn't it? No table of contents either. Boy, we really got it easy. Who wrote Psalm 42? In the introduction it says, for the sons of Korah. So I always thought, well, it must have been the sons of Korah. But then I looked at it a little closer, and it says, for the sons of Korah. And just about every commentary that you read says that David wrote it. And I believe it. David was a man after God's own heart. When we read Psalms 42, it makes us wonder just what's going on in David's life at this time that he wrote it. This could have been when Saul was chasing him all over the place, while Saul was still king. Because the funny thing about kings, they don't like it when someone's going to take their place. So they try to stop it. Or it could have been written when Absalom, David's son, was trying to take the throne away from David. And David had to flee Jerusalem. Sometimes it seems like problems just have a way of building up. Isaiah 55:1 says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Psalm 63:1. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. If you read this psalm, you see that in there. All through it. It's been an interesting year, hasn't it? Everybody keeps wondering what's going to happen next, and you know there's something just around the corner. So how should we react to it? 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk according to what God says, not according to what our senses tell us is happening. Do we trust our senses or do we trust our faith? We trust our faith. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, he did I pretty much included an awful lot of what he said in this, and I'm gonna read it as I read through, or I'm gonna refer to it, his comments as I read through Psalm 42. You have to remember as I read these words, and I didn't change any, not really. Matthew Henry lived in the late 1600s, so he may use some phrases or some terminology that might be hard to understand, but just try to receive what's here for you. He said, if the book of Psalms be, as some have styled it, a mirror or looking glass of pious and devout affections, this psalm in particular deserves, as much as any one psalm, to be so entitled, and is as proper as any to kindle and excite such in us. Gracious desires are here, strong and fervent, deep within us. Gracious hopes and fears, joys and sorrows are here struggling, also deep within us. But the pleasing passion comes off a conqueror. In other words, it wins out. Who wins? Have you read the back of the book? Of course you have. We know that God wins. And we know that everything He does or everything He allows in our life is for a purpose. Make me like You, Lord. We sing that with smiles on our face, but when we start feeling those nails going into our hands, we say, wait a minute, what is this? What are You doing? I'm making You like Me. In this world, we have problems, don't we? Matthew Henry goes on, he says, or we may take it for a conflict between sense and faith. Sense is objecting, faith is answering. And here Matthew Henry provides us with an outline for this psalm. Verse 1 and 2. As a hart, or deer, panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Faith. It all starts with faith for us believers, doesn't it? It has to. Because that's the ground we stand on. Faith begins with holy desires toward God and communion with Him. Verses 3 and 4, it switches. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I have gone with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise with a multitude. With a multitude that kept holy day. Verses 3 and 4, sense complains of the darkness and the cloudiness of the present condition, aggravated by the remembrance of the former enjoyments. As we go through problems, that's all we can see. Because we know that there are times when it was better. You know, the past always seems a lot better than it was, doesn't it? Oh, the good old days. Verse 5, we see faith again. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. I know there's a God, and I know He's there, and I know that He's going to deliver me from what I'm going through. Faith silences the complaint with the assurance of a good issue at last, that things will be okay. Verses 6 and 7, we see sense again. our senses. Sense renews its complaints of the present dark and melancholy state. I forgot to read it. I'll read it now. Verses 6 and 7. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the hill Mizar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. As I said, it renews its complaints of the present dark and melancholy state. Verse 8, we see faith again. Yet, don't you love that word? There's always a yet, there's always a but when God's involved, isn't there? I was lost, but God came looking for me and found me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. Faith holds up the heart with hope that the day will dawn, no matter how dark the night. Joy cometh in the morning. Verses 9 and 10. We hear from sense again. I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? The world's always there to help us out, isn't it? You believe in God, where is he? Just ask Job. He heard that. Where's your God? Why don't you curse God and die, Job? No, Job didn't. Neither did David. Sense repeats its lamentations, its crying. Verse 11, faith gets the last word. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the help of my countenance and my God. Faith gets the last word. For the silencing of the complaints of sense, and though it be almost the same as, this verse is almost the same as verse 5, yet now it prevails and it carries the day because faith wins out, doesn't it? Jonah 2:3 is a lot like verse 7. I'm going to read verse 7 again. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. In Jonah 2:3 it says, for thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compass me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Jonah had some problems too, didn't he? Of course, he created a lot of them himself, but that's what we do, right? Psalms 42:7 said, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Deep calleth unto deep. You ever wonder what that means? There's a lot of discussion on the internet about it. A lot of people have different opinions about what that means. My first thought is that it could represent prayer, because I believe prayer comes from deep within us and it goes deep into the crevices, into God's heart, the recesses of the heart of God. I'm going to read some examples of what some others have to say about deep calleth unto deep. Deep calleth unto deep is a phrase from Psalms 42:7 and is often quoted at funerals. Though the entire verse is poetic and metaphorical, many Bible scholars agree that the phrase means one affliction comes immediately after another, as if it were called for or summoned by the former. In other words, 2020, right? One thing comes right after another. That's been a good lesson for us when you think about it, hasn't it? Glad the year's almost over. Here's another one. Deep calleth unto the deep describes as best as a poet can the awesome power repeated crashing and visual impact of wave after wave. He goes on to say it's not the cry of the heart. Then he says, now, of course, this verse does come in the context of a poem about intimacy with God, which describes a thirst for him. Well, it seems to me this person's opening up a door very wide for the opposite argument, isn't he? Benny Hinn. Everybody has an opinion about Benny Hinn. This is what he said. There's a place of deep anointing, deep presence, and deep intimacy with God Almighty where deep calleth unto deep, or spirit calls unto spirit. It is a place that is so pure that every part of your being is consumed by the presence of Almighty God. A deep place where there is perfect communion between your spirit and every dimension of God's presence. Here's another one. Deep calleth unto deep. It is a profound responsiveness of life which those words utter. The responsiveness of the world and the human nature which inhabits it to one another. How clear they are and how they call and answer to each other, the world and man. This point of view is true to a certain extent, but I don't think it goes far enough because I don't really think it's a world that we should be concerned with. I think it's about our relationship with God and man instead of world and man. And here's another one. My humble thoughts of deep calleth unto deep. The emphasis of meaning is best understood in the words deep calleth. And that deep is calling unto others who are in tune to the deep. Those who wish to hear from the deep and will hear from the deep are themselves also deep and have prepared and opened themselves and their heart to hear and understand things which are deep and intended for the like-minded. Prepared their hearts and opened themselves to receive. Is that important? And the last one I have. Through prayer and study, so not to violate scriptural integrity, I discovered that the deep calling unto deep are the deep things of God calling to the deep things of man, you and I. I tend to agree with that. As we've seen, there's a lot of interpretations, but, you know, none of them are really wrong, though, are they? It could be waves of affliction, one from another, or it could be a deep desire of the heart for the deep things of God. Deep waters can mean deep sorrows, which can and should remind us of our need for God. Does God send things our way to get our attention? Sure He does. He does whatever it takes. This can be easy or this can be rough. How do you want it? Well, we want it easy, but a lot of times we make it rough, don't we? What's it all about? Personally, I think we need to look at it in the light of our personal growth, the personal growth of our relationship with the Lord. God is deeper than we can imagine. How deep do we want to be? How deep is our need? How deep is our prayer life? How deep is our witness? How deep is our relationship with the Lord? We could also ask, how shallow are all those things? We may not like the answer. The deep waters call to the deepness of our being. The context speaks of sorrow and affliction. There are two meanings of water. We see in verse 1, the water brooks. As the deer panteth for the water brooks. In verse 7, we see deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy water spouts. Water brooks represent God's blessing, God's presence. Water spouts represents suffering and affliction. So the word water can actually have two meanings, can it? In the Hebrew, one of the words for water is chaos. Another meaning is mighty water. And water, of course, also represents the word of God. John 4:13-14, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Water. Living water. Ephesians 5:26 says that we are sanctified and cleansed by the water. The washing of the water by the word. The word deep in Hebrew is tahom. It can either be spelled T-H-O-W-M or T-H-O-M. The Hebrew letters are Tav, He, Vav, and Mem. Tav is a sign, a covenant, ownership. If you want to know what the letter Tav, the sign of the covenant, originally looked like, you can see it right there on that wall. It's the cross. All through the Hebrew history, they've had it right there in front of them, the sign of the covenant. What is it? It's a cross. Anyway, it's a sign, a covenant, or ownership. That's what that letter means. See, each Hebrew letter has a meaning. The words have meanings, but each Hebrew letter also, a lot of times it's fun to take those letters and put them together and see what you come up with. A sign, a covenant, or ownership is Tav. He means to behold, to show, or to reveal. Vav means to join together, to secure, to become bound to. Mem means water, chaos, or massive, mighty water. So if we put them all together, it could say to reveal being joined together in a covenant with or by mighty water. Showing your faith by the mighty water. Does that make you think of anything? Everybody's called, we are told, it's not a commandment, it's not a salvation issue, I believe, but we're told to be baptized. And that's what I see when I read that. Because that represents a covenant with God through water. We're bound to Him. We're joined to Him. When God calls us to do something, the Holy Spirit impresses it on us, deep in our spirit. God has called two people, has impressed it deep in their spirit to be baptized today. So today after church, we're going to be going down to the river, and Molly and Aaron, who's sitting right next to him, wave to the people, are going to be baptized. Anybody else that wants to be baptized is welcome to come. Anybody that wants to come and just be there and support him is certainly welcome to come. God is constantly preparing us, isn't he? But we have to take part in that. We have to respond to what he's asking us to do. We have to answer his call. How deep do we want to go? I'm going to turn to Ezekiel chapter 47, the first five verses. How deep do you want to go? Ezekiel's being shown the temple by an angel. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. There's waters coming out of the throne of God in the temple, running east. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forward eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. This is the closest to the source of the water, and the water is only up to his ankles. But that's the way God works, isn't it? We talked about this a little bit the other night in our Bible study. You know, God's economy is different than ours. He says give in order to get, die in order to live. And here we see at the very source where the water first comes out, it's the shallowest. Again, he measured 1,000 cubits and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. A cubit is about 18 inches. It's from your elbow to the tip of your finger, tip, the end of your hand, the tip of your longest finger. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The waters were to the loins. They were waist high. Afterward, he measured 1,000. And it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. The further we go in the things of God, the deeper the water gets. Isn't that beautiful? What does that tell us all? What are we being told to do? We are being told to go as deep as we can in the things of God. Where do we want to be? Do we want to be just where the water isn't going to be too cold for you? Do we want the water just to be up to our feet, up to our ankles? Do we want it to be up to our knees, up to our waist? Or do we want it to be so deep that we can swim in it? That's a question we have to ask each other, isn't it? Or we have to ask ourselves. We can ask each other, too, if we want. But we have to ask ourselves that. How deep in the things of God do we want to be? Once again, we are reminded, or I want to remind you, that at the source, the water is shallow. That means that we have to grow in the things of the Lord. We don't get there instantly, do we? It takes effort. It takes patience. It takes a desire. It takes a thirst for the Lord. As I said, if anybody else wants to be baptized today, then let me know. We're going to be down at the river right there, exit 1 by the Flying J station in Ehrenberg. And we'll probably be there about 1:30. Does that sound good? 1:30? Okay. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you do speak to our hearts. And you do instruct us. And you do lead us into the things of you. That you lead us deep. And Lord, we just pray that you continue, because we're not satisfied. We're not satisfied with the water being only up to our ankles. We want to be deeper, Lord, just like Molly and Aaron. They want to be deeper. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for being here. Thank you, Lord, for all you do. Bless your people today, Lord. Be with each one of us and bring us back safe when we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, everybody.